You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 311, and this is with Jamie and myself, Jason, and our guest, Travis. Travis Daggett, who's been on Faith Unpacked before, and we've benefited from his insights, especially with regard to church history and just some of the areas of Christian doctrine. And so this episode, we're going to be talking about the Christian perspective on education. Really important topic. This is something that, you know, if you haven't been thinking about it, you're not focused on it. You should be. You should be aware of where the schools in your area, what direction they're going, what they're teaching the kids, the youth in your community. It's something that Christians of all stripes should be considering and looking into, because it's a perennial issue. It's, you know, what are the minds of our children? What are they being informed of? What are they being taught? What are they being shaped into? So it's a vital subject. And Scripture certainly has a lot to say about this, and, you know, beginning with places like Deuteronomy 6, where we see parents, fathers in particular, are given the responsibility to teach, to teach and instruct their children in the ways of the Lord, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's many aspects that we can dive into here, but I think it'd be good just to kind of get a big picture first of what is the Christian worldview perspective on education. Why does it even matter? Why should we be thinking about this? And then maybe we can look at some of the current issues going on in our primarily public education system. We can talk about other areas too, so government schools in particular. And how can we respond as Christians, not just parents? This is a more of a front burner issue maybe for Christian parents who want to raise their children to love the Lord, to live like Jesus and know the Scriptures and be a light and a witness for Christ. But I think it affects every Christian because, again, your education system is what is shaping the minds of the coming generation, the up-and-coming generation, and to know, okay, this is what our future leaders are being taught. This is what our future educators are learning. This is what our future pastors are being taught. Everything, all down the line, this is a issue that affects all believers. And so, yeah, maybe we could start with the big perspective. Travis, what would you say is sort of the overarching purpose of education from a Christian worldview?
Yeah, thanks. Well, I think we have to define terms. A lot of times we get distracted by things like the word education. And, you know, biblically, are you going to find necessarily that word there? Well, no, but like you mentioned in Deuteronomy 6, you're talking about saturation in God's word. And that is given as a responsibility to the parents, right? So the word would be discipline, to disciple, to teach, paideia. It's all of life, right? In our denomination, we say all of Christ for all of life. So it's something that eliminates neutrality. Jesus, and this is all through Scripture, he's being completely consistent with, from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is just in his ministry, his first advent. He's just affirming that there is no neutrality. So everybody, every parent is discipling their children. Every husband is discipling. He's either showing his children and the world a faithful husband representing Christ, not perfectly, of course, but, or a tyrannical husband that's misrepresenting Christ. So education is always going on. And part of the problem is one of the main problems is MacArthur and others call it the myth of neutrality. And Dewey and the other founders of our education system that's in force now really hoodwinked people, unfortunately, many of them professing Christians, in this idea of neutrality in the state schools, where 2 + 2 = 4, and Dick and Jane run with their dog Spot, and you can learn cursive, and none of that has anything to do with God. Of course, anybody with half a brain by now should understand that now 2 + 2 = 5, depending on how much melanin you have in your skin. So even that's out the door. So I would start there with dealing with the myth of neutrality, which is based in really a view on man and the fall and the understanding that everybody is in one of two camps. So every teacher may not be calling in the drag queen story hour, but they are fundamentally, even if the teacher is a professing Christian, they are fundamentally bound by the curriculum. It's the curriculum that dictates what's taught, not even the individual person that's standing up in front of the whiteboard. So I think we have to understand that first.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think obviously that you'd mentioned this, the neutrality, the myth of neutrality, and that's simply because when you teach truth, truth divides, truth is, it does unite in the one sense, but it also divides because and it's an absolute thing. It's not something that you can pretend is stretchable or plastic. If something like 2 + 2 = 4 is something that is subject to change, then what you're saying is that truth is relative, which means like moral norms are out the door, and we can't teach character. And this is something I think that is utterly lacking in the public education system is, you know, you can be taught all these facts. You memorize these facts. You're going to be tested on them. You need to know these facts. But when it comes to character, someone with a basically no character, no godly values, no respect for human dignity, no love for their neighbor, all these things that you would hope is going to be developed within a young mind, those can be utterly ignored as if the human being that's being taught only needs knowledge, accumulation of information and facts. And so then when you have that, you have these people entering the workforce, entering government, entering all these leadership positions, believing essentially that truth is not absolute anymore. It's something that I can kind of twist and turn to fit my agenda and my purposes. And then you have to ask yourself, is education, what we think of as education, is that truly happening? Because people are then being living out that lie that they can distort the truth. And I think a big part of this is, you know, obviously ignoring the spiritual side to all these students. It's treating us as, our brains as receptacles of information, and looking at us purely as biological organisms, essentially. And the education then we receive is going to be enforcing a worldview. And this is, again, back to your point. There is no neutral position. There's no neutral worldview. So if you aren't teaching a biblical worldview, and by the way, you know, when we had, not to look back in the past as everything was pure and spotless back then, but when we had, for instance, like the Bible was taught in schoolrooms and people you know, learn the alphabet based on biblical truths. You know, this was the common mode of instruction. You learn character, you learn scripture because you need revelation. That was the assumption, is you need revelation because without revelation, you're foolish. And if you neglect God from your worldview, if you reject God, then everything else breaks down. And God is the unifying, without God, all these truths are ultimately just scattered, and you can pick and choose what you want. But without an absolute overarching truth found in God, none of that holds together, and logic itself is thrown out the window. When you look at how things happen now, it's so much based on, well, what is our current culture valuing, and then we're going to basically instruct kids in a way that that improves their chances of doing well in a career or doing well in certain fields of education, but it's not going to look at them as a holistic person with a soul and a spiritual side that needs instruction, needs shaping, needs forming. And looking at scripture, this is an ever-present theme. Romans 12 says that, you know, we're to have our minds renewed. In other words, it's very easy to go along with the culture, the worldly trends that are surrounding us. We're saturated with all these worldly ideals. And unless you are intentional about renewing your mind in scripture, in the truths of the faith, then you're ultimately going to be living in a false worldview, living out a false worldview that is not grounded in Christ.
Yep, agree 100%. There's this Gnostic view, you can see it played out. Again, it's just more obvious. We have to understand that this was built in by John Dewey, by Horace Mann, by the architects of this system. This isn't tinfoil stuff. You can just go tinfoil hat stuff. I mean, you can go read their own words. And so it's built in. It's just way more obvious now, right? We can see with the BLM movement, we can see what happened with COVID, we can see with this the alphabet parade now, where it's not whether but which, right? Cornelius Van Til was always encouraging us to say, it's not whether but which. Every teacher, every person, they are teaching character. It's just a matter of what kind of character. It's not whether they're teaching character, it's which kind of character. So, just, you know, Sproul pointed out that if you deliberately eliminate God from the conversation, you are teaching that he is irrelevant, which speaks volumes. You're saying, there's no creator, you're not a creature, there's no accountability that you have, there is no law above you, right? No hell below, no heaven above, only sky, right? And so from that perspective, you can determine whatever you want based on the consensus, based on some subjective notion for reality. And there's all kinds of excuses people make, but you can't overcome the sheer volume. I mean, we're talking about, 16,000 hours from the time a child enters what they call preschool, which is really daycare, up and through high school and then, you know, university, that's just added on. How in the world can a parent teach their children when they rise up, when they walk along the way, when they lie down, right? How can they train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How can they train them up in the way they should go so when they're old they cannot depart from it? How could you possibly say that you're going to encounter 16,000 hours with what? It just doesn't, the argument completely falls apart. So there's all kinds of structure that people build around that as an excuse, but it's a fundamental denial of the, again, back to that word, saturation, right? God's saying, you're teaching them the alphabet. So we're going to learn that letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's how we learn the letter A, right? That's not going to fly in the state school. You can't be talking about Adam. He's just a myth, right? And plus, I'm sure he was patriarchal and all kinds of offensive to everybody else. So you can't do that. B, having defined the Bible mind. Well, now we know the Bible. I mean, that's just we got to include the Book of Mormon and the Bhagavad Gita if we're going to include the Bible. Right. So it completely breaks down. And yeah, I mentioned math earlier. And again, that's part of that myth that logic and math are separate. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. And of course, we would say the Bible is authoritative about everything about that it addresses, and it addresses everything, right? So the only reason that we have logic and math, the only reason that 2 + 2 = 4 is because God established the rules of the universe. And without that foundation, we have nothing to stand on. You know, I went out to this No Kings, unintentionally, event, and I was talking to some of the people and asking them where they get their basis for laws. And it's just completely subjective, right? So it was kind of consensus / what I think, right? So, yeah, if the majority thinks that one person can buy another person and own them, then well, who's to say that's not okay?
Mm-hmm.
There's no restraint there without Scripture.
Yeah, I've heard it called the sea of subjectivity. That might have been Warren Wiersbe or somebody like that. But yeah, and it's a sea that you drown in every time because there's no foundation, there's no basis for anything. Instead of saying, this is the truth, or this is the way, the truth, and the life, you have to say something like, I'm living my truth, and this is what's true for me. It may not be true for you, but it's true for me. And, you know, what argument, unless you hold to absolute truth and you could point to the solid basis that we have as Christ followers, you know, what can you say against that? I mean, if you are someone who's of that moral relativist persuasion, and someone says, you know, my truth is I like to steal things that appeal to me in the store, and it's my truth. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to express myself, and you better not judge me because this is my truth. What do you really have to say? I mean, yeah, you could say something like, well, man, it's illegal in the state. You can't do that. Well, you know what? I feel differently than the state. I feel like this is true for me. You know, and it's no wonder, and I you know, I'm not saying this as a doomsayer, but it's no wonder that crime rates have been skyrocketing. And then there's this general sense of purposelessness that is afflicting so many people. It is the natural outcome, though, when you are not grounding people's education and you're not teaching them about where purpose comes from and why you've been put on this earth. You know, the Proverbs is a great place to begin when, as a parent or as an educator, just spend a lot of time in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't even tap into knowledge. You don't even understand the basis of knowledge until you recognize there is a God who created all that we have. He is the unifying theme of all truth. There's a reason why 2 + 2 is going to equal 4 every single time. It's because God is a rational God. He created our minds to understand the truths of the world. He created with order and purpose. and reason. Jesus is called the Logos, the Word, and in the Greek mindset, that was the overarching rational principle that within which everything coheres. And John chooses that word to describe Jesus, who is God, was with God, and took on flesh, entered this world. And that shows that, you know, this idea of logic, it does not make sense without God. This idea of mathematical truth and absolute moral truth, none of it can make any sense without there being a God. Because he is the he's the ontologically transcendent point of reference for all truth. And so, as you've been pointing out, Travis, that's where people need to begin. They need to be taught these truths from Scripture. They need to have that as the basis for all education, and not think that Scripture, because it doesn't use certain words that or terminology that we use today, has nothing to say about it. And I think that's a big mistake that a lot of believers have made in the past, thinking that there's the church, that's where we get our spiritual truth, and we hear the gospel, we learn about Jesus and what he did for us, that's what happens at church. And then there's school, and that's where you learn all these important secular truths that help you live in the world in a practical way and develop in other ways. And when you have that dichotomy, you know, Nancy Piercy, just reading from her book not too long ago, Total Truth, when you have that dichotomy in your head that there's these values that are upstairs and these facts that are downstairs, yeah, you end up thinking of yourself in this, I think you put it well, Gnostic way, where, the values are always going to be subjective, and the facts, what people often would say, you know, real life, that's where you draw all your decision making power is in these known facts, but the values, these moral things, these spiritual realities, that's subject to change, and anybody can kind of have their own take on those things, because it's not seen as objective truth, and we've seen the fallout from that, and I'm trying to remember if it was Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody else. Basically made that case. He basically said, look, when I was committing all these murders, I was just living out what I had been taught, like survival of the fittest. Well, I wanted to be the fittest. I wanted to do what I wanted. You know, and in Scripture, from a Christian worldview, we'd say, yeah, he's just living out his fleshly desires. He's enslaved to his various lusts, and because there's no corrective, there's no law from above telling him that is wrong in every circumstance, then, yeah, he's just being consistent. And as sad as that is, that's the reality. When you remove God from the equation, it is just a picture of I'm God now, and I get to decide.
Yep, that's right. And it reminds me of there was a case not that long ago. There's a guy who placed an ad and offered to pay somebody, and he would he's a cannibal. So he did, and someone responded, and it was consensual, right? One person lived, one person died. And if the standard is consent, what's the problem, right? Why is there a problem? So you have Darwinism taught, right? We came from some cells banging around together and some monkeys and whatnot. So, of course, you know, that blob of tissue, that's a fetus, that's a something, no big deal, take a pill. But at the same time, you know, if you're feeling suicidal, oh, that's bad. That's really bad. You know, you should go see the school counselor. And maybe they'll give you some pills or give you permission without your parents, of course, because you really, the children belong to the state. That's the view. They can send you to a doctor and they can mutilate your genitals, because you're a brain, right? You're a brain. You're a body. And, that's what shapes your mind. the immaterial part of you, if it's even acknowledged. Scripture says it's exactly the opposite. Everything you do comes from your immaterial part of you, your mind, your heart, your desires. And that's what decides your ultimate joy. And you can do things your body and it affects your mind, yes, but you're not going to achieve joy and happiness by changing your genitalia or changing your pronouns or going out in a rally or something and finding some kind of ecstatic experience. It only can be found in Christ. It reminds me, you're saying 2 + 2 always equals 4. Well, the only one who can suspend that is the one who determined that. So if 5 loaves and 2 fish is going to equal untold dozens of fish and bread, well, the one that was there at the beginning, who spoke the world into existence, who spoke the fish, he spoke the plants that grew the grain, if he decides in any kind of instance that it's going to equal something else, it's going to equal something else. And again, you'll find the Darwinists poo-pooing that, saying that's ridiculous, that's a fairy tale, because they're starting with the presupposition that there are no miracles. There is no God that created these laws and can, from time to time, alter them to bring himself glory and to verify his word preached.
Yeah, I mean, I wonder sometimes, you know, if people who are told they have to affirm what their children believe or think about themselves or whatever it might be, identity issues, which are so prevalent in our modern world. You know, educators are even saying, like, we're going to keep things from the parent. I wonder, like, how many of those parents are recognizing just the all-out destruction that's happening to their very children. They may say, like, we want to affirm their decisions and things like that, but it ultimately is you're giving, like you have pointed out, you're handing them over to the state and saying, okay, I'm relinquishing my role as the primary educator, parent, disciple, or whatever it is. And I'm going to have you be now the state is going to disciple my children and teach them what is right in their own eyes, basically. You know, I wonder if they think through, it's hard to even like put myself honestly in some of their positions and understand where they're coming from, because the entire framework breaks down when it's all basically just affirm what people feel and withhold judgment, you know, and let the chips fall where they may. You know, it's a very shallow worldview that can't even tell people, you know, you're a male, you know. Like, even from a scientific perspective, this is what's interesting to me is, you know, like the progressive secular ideology says, you know, trust the science. And then when you try to do that and you try to say, yeah, here's what science says, it does say there's biological males and females and we should teach our children the importance of that distinction and that there's a purpose behind that. Or even if you don't use the word purpose, it's hard not to get there. There's an inherent design that males and females are the couples that produce offspring. And you can't even say that. That's what I just said there. That is, you know, that's bold and you know, maybe scary for some people to say, like, wait, you're saying that the only couple that can have this special union is a male and a female? How dare you? You know, and yet that's just reality. That is reality, that you have this God designed purpose behind all these things that we're talking about. And without which your whole society is going to break down if you can't even start at that most basic level and say, this is true. This is what reality looks like. You end up, of course, you can't even answer the question, what does it mean to be human? You just think about that for a moment. If truth is relative, you can't even decide what you are. You don't know your purpose. I guess it would be, on some level, just have as much fun and pleasure as you can in the meantime, but then you're going to end up dead, and no one will remember you in 100 years. It's just such a bleak worldview when you really just examine it. Under scrutiny, it breaks down entirely, and you're leaving children with no hope for the future, no sense of generational passing down of truth, because there's no truth to pass down. There's no heritage for the coming generations, which Scripture talks a lot about and emphasizes in places like Psalm 127. And I think from a Christian worldview, we need to be able to say, so now if we're kind of shifting the conversation to what can we do about these problems, I think one of the biggest things is for parents, Christian parents, to see their role as the primary teachers of their children. That doesn't mean I understand not everybody can homeschool. I understand that not everybody can afford private education. But if you aren't intentionally, actively taking that role as your, to be the disciple maker in your home, to teach your children the way of the Lord, to give them the truth that contradicts all the anti-God thinking that they're being taught in their public school, if you aren't engaging them on what they're being taught, and in many ways reversing a lot of what they've just been taught all day, and correcting that, and saying, no, this is what Scripture says, and this is the reality of what it means to be a human. You're not an accident. You didn't come about by a long line of naturalistic, accidental, unguided processes. You actually were created in God's image. You have a purpose. You have a value because you've been made in God's image. If you don't go back to those basics repeatedly, and I just think, I just want to emphasize this, because Deuteronomy, it emphasizes the parent's role, as I said, but it's not just a one-and-done thing. It's literally, he says, after saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. Why would he say that? Well, he's saying it's going to be hard sometimes. There will be challenges because kids are sinners by nature, like their parents. They're going to be averse to truth. We are truth suppressors by nature. So this is not a public school only problem. This is a human, fallen human problem. We hate the truth in many ways. We don't like to be told we're sinful and need a redeemer. You have to do it diligently. You have to repeatedly take ownership of your responsibility and not see it as something that, well, the educators out there, they've been trained, so they know best. That is a passive, anti-biblical way of thinking. And many Christian parents honestly need to repent of that and recognize that they have forsaken their God-given role of being that primary teacher and disciple maker in their home. What else, though? Tell me more about what else Christians, not just parents, but Christians can do.
Yeah, I agree. I would put it even more strongly on the homeschooling versus Christian schooling versus state school. One of the pastors in our denomination said this, he used the term the slaughterhouse known as public schools. You know, the Scripture doesn't say, you know, train them up in the way you should go, or, you know, send them to Caesar to be a pagan, whatever. You know, either one. And I was noticing in Deuteronomy and in 1 Kings and Chronicles, the NASB uses the term dedicated. You're dedicating your children, right? So I think of Hannah bringing Samuel, and she's dedicating him to the Lord, right? And, of course, we know what people did and do with their children, bringing them to Moloch, right? People brought their children in a idol made out of metal was burning hot, and they would place their babies in this idol, in the arms, and they'd burn them alive. Now, it's not a stretch to equate that to abortion, obviously. People are they were giving their children to this idol so that their crops would grow better, so that they would have more success in life. Well, what's the reason many people give for abortion? Well, because this child would get in the way of their life and their plans. So I would say even stronger that it's God has given parents their children, their blessing from the Lord, right? And they are responsible for their children. They are going to answer to God on the judgment for what they did with what God gave them. And children are part of that. And any excuse that works with someone's conscience or other people's is not going to fly with God, right? So saying, well, it was too expensive or something like that, it'd be like saying, well, my taxes already went to pay for abortion, so, you know, they might as well get an abortion anyway. Well, your taxes went to pay for state schools, but, you know, in those extreme situations, that's really the church's responsibility. Say you have a widow with children, it's the church's responsibility to help educate that child, whether it's homeschooling or private schooling. But sending him off to, like Vodi Bakum said, sending him off to Caesar and acting surprised when they come home Romans is not going to cut it on the final judgment. And the statistics are just completely overwhelming. You just can't argue with them. When kids go to state school, it's 80-90% of them, they come out exactly according to plan. They come out with a secular humanist worldview because you can't overcome. Again, you have that sheer volume. You cannot overcome it. God may be merciful, and he was in my case, but I'm not going to argue and presume upon God's mercy and argue for the exception to say, oh, well, hey, look at me. I turned out all right. You know, that's it. That's really presuming on the Lord. So I'd say that's the first thing we can do. Like you said, we need to repent. I freely admit when my wife and I started homeschooling, we were not doing it for biblical reasons. We were doing it because we just didn't really like state school and personally. And by God's grace, now we have a different understanding. And, you know, I would die before I put our son that's still school age. I would die before I put him into state school, before I put him on that bus. which it's come down to in other countries, and occasionally in our country, but certainly in other countries, it's come down to the state showing up at the door and saying, it's come to our attention that you have one of our children in here that's supposed to be, I'm thinking of Germany, I think this happened in Canada recently, too, one of our children in here, and they need to be at their indoctrination center, and they're not there. So, you need to hand them over. And it's either prison or the point of the gun, and they have to turn their children over. That's not unforeseeable if we continue anywhere, this country or any other country. So it's up to the church, to take responsibility, take control, and, it's gonna cost time and money to take that responsibility to train our children and take the responsibility as a church too. And once that's done, of course, everything will change. It has to start with the gospel being preached to ourselves, to each other, in the church, and it's going to come that way. It's not going to come top down from some kind of just political solution. If people's hearts aren't regenerated, they're not, right? By nature, we hate God. We love money. So, why in the world am I going to do something that's going to cost money and keep my wife and I from going on cruises. I'm not. But if in God's mercy and grace, he gives me a new heart that wants to do that, we're back to our discussion on the heart of man, right? Then I will. I'm depending on him. And we have to start there. Then then Christians are going to get into office and be voting for things like getting rid of, paying for people to go, get educated by the state. And it'll just implode upon itself eventually, automatically. Just like when you think, that marriage is two guys. Well, how long does that last? Not a lot of replication going on in that picture, right? You can call somebody, you can say they're pregnancy capable, or they're doing some chest feeding or whatever you want to make up. But try as they might, they're not going to be able to have any kids. They're going to have to do test tube weird stuff. And it's just going to be Romans 1. And it's going to, it has the seed of destruction built into it. Right? They're not going to multiply long term.
Yeah, this is... We have to come to our conclusion here, but I just want to end with this passage, which really emphasizes not only the gift that children are, but the fact is, you know, when we are living out our discipleship to Jesus as parents, as Christians, because again, as you rightly pointed out, Travis, the church is there to be... that support, that community of support for those who are maybe financially not able to do homeschooling or whatever the reason might be. The church then is called to step up and take part in that education of children. But this is from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.